You know, it's still Easter. In the church, the season, the official season of Easter, lasts all the way to Pentecost. 40 days through Easter, 50 days. And but you know, really, we are Easter people. The whole thing is about Easter, really, year round. I want to read a story today that's really a very rich story. It's about the what happens after the Easter story, the discovery of the empty tomb by Mary Magdalene. And it happens on that evening. Now, usually, we think this is the story of Thomas. And Thomas is in there. And we think about doubting Thomas. And we think Thomas is the main character in the story. I think it's about someone else. There's much more in there about Jesus than Thomas. So, hear the story. It comes from the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house of where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of his nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other things, signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through his believing, through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, we praise you that you come to us in dark and fearful places, that we need never be afraid, and that in you there is life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for me, the thing that stands out in this story is that the risen Christ has wounds. The risen Christ has scars. I don't know of any other religion that has as its central symbol, icon, main figure, this terribly wounded man. I don't know of any other faith that has something like that. And it's the wounds that the disciples see in the risen Christ that connects to them that that this is the one. The one we're seeing now here is the one we knew before that was wounded. You know, this one detail, I think is worth our prayerful meditation. There's something deep here. A wise man who lived through most of his life in the last century. You do know that the last century, the one we just finished 8 years ago, saw the most human suffering of any. In terms of wars, devastation, destruction, horrific death, the last century. And he said, writing during World War II, he said, "Only a suffering Savior can help now." I guess he noticed that none of us get through life without some wounds. None of us do. Some of our wounds are physical, you know, things happen to our bodies. And some of our wounds are emotional. Things happen to us that hurt our heart. Some of the wounds we have, some of the brokenness is relational. You know, relationships are broken, fractured. No one gets through without a dose of discouragement. All of us will experience some kind of degree of humiliation or loss or grief or disappointment or pain or hurt or defeat. There'll be times when the wheels just come off. But what does it mean that this Christ is risen? He comes to life and he comes to his people with his wounds. He comes to life with scars. The way I would have thought it happened is that you get to be the winner by running through all the obstacle courses and not getting caught. You know, that really new life is about our achievements, our successes, our victories, our slipping through and making it by. That those are the ones who stay alert and bright and shining. They're the ones who win. But this risen Christ comes with scars. It's almost as if it will be in those places of our loss and our grief and our hurts and our humiliations that we just might connect with this Christ. And we should have figured that out. I mean, if we had read the Old Testament, there's that wonderful story in Genesis. There's Jacob. Now, Jacob is the biggest crook in the Bible. He's one of the patriarchs, you know, but he's the one who swindles his brother out of the birthright. Jacob was a baby brother. He tricks his big brother Isaac. He tricks his father on his deathbed to give him his big brother's part of the inheritance, Esau. And so he has to run away because you remember the story. Esau is the outdoorsman that keeps knives and goes to all the knife and gun shows. And so Jacob doesn't want to stay around. And so Jacob runs away. And after many years, he comes back home. And he's going to meet Esau, his brother, across the river the next day. And he's trying to butter up his family. He sent all these caravans full of gifts and all these goats and sheep and, you know, because he's heard that his brother's got a whole army of men. And so he sent all those things across the river. And he sent his family across the river. You know, maybe he'll see my babies and he won't be mean to me. That'll soften him up. He'll see his nieces and nephews he's never known before. He's all alone and something jumps him in the dark. And he wrestles all night. He thinks it's a stranger. He wants to know the stranger's name. The stranger won't give him his name. He wants a blessing. The stranger flips him and he wounds him in the hip. And the story then says, well, it was God or God's presence he was wrestling with. And before he can be healed with this brother he's been broken from, he has a wound. It says the sun's rising and he limps off. He meets his God, but there's, in the midst of his wounding. And of course, then think about all these people that Jesus hung out with. I mean, have you looked at that list? He's more than once described as being with losers, people with these lepers, these raggedy bandages, you know. And he's with blind people that have this sort of this stare that's lifeless. And he's with people hobbling on crutches or people being carried on stretchers. And he is with people who are mute and can't hear and have to use hand gestures. And of course, then he's with a lot of people whose injuries and wounds and hurts you cannot see. There are some people we meet that Jesus, with him, and they're brokenhearted. It's a grief. Or they're depressed, or they are outcasts. Or they live with broken family relationships. I mean, there's that woman at the well. You know, she's had five husbands and she's working on number six. And then there's these two brothers who come up to Jesus and say, you know, we want you to fix it between us. We can't talk to each other. We got this inheritance. You divide it up. All of these hurting people. The woman with a hidden hemorrhage. Moral failures, people who've been abandoned, betrayed, inner turmoils and confusions, all of those people are who Jesus spends most of his time with. Wounded people. And so maybe it should not surprise us that when Jesus is raised, he is raised with his wounds. Maybe the truth of the story is that it is our wounding that God gets through to us. Because, you know, when we are complete and whole and on top of the world and filled with achievement, well, I mean, what need have we of God? Well, we've got it together. And we figure we can do it. You know, we can make it. But Jesus is risen and appears to them with his wounds. You know, there is, I think you could say safely that all religion is about what you do with your pain. All spirituality is what am I going to do with my pain that just comes from being human. You know, it's going to happen. Being one of God's people does not absolve you from pain. We know that. We don't believe God causes it. But there's a couple of responses. If I'm wounded, my first response, my instinctive response might be to wound back the one who wounded me. You know, that's the eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You did it to me, I'm going to do it to you. That's one way to do with our hurt and our wounding. Of course, there's another way, a little more subtle. You know, what if I can't get to that person that hurt me? Or what if they're not around anymore? Or what if they're more powerful than I am? Well, if I can't get to them, what I'll do with my pain is I won't throw it back. I'll pass it on down the line. I mean, so you're at work one day and your boss gets all over you unfairly about something. So you go home and you snap at your spouse. And then your spouse snaps at the children. And then the children pull the cat's tail. You know how that goes. You just pass the pain, pass it on down the line. So we can throw it back. We can pass it on down the line. Or we can kind of hold on to it. And we can become a victim. We can continually blame them for what they have done to us. And, you know, we can just not let the wound heal, and we can just keep that thing going, and we can play it for all it's worth and all the sympathy. We can have only one story in our life. Well, you know, let me tell you what they did to me. You can become a victim. You got all those responses. Of course, Jesus, he's wounded, he's beaten up, he's betrayed, and he does none of those. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. To the ones that do it to him. When he comes back, he doesn't come back saying, where are they? Let me at them. He doesn't come back mad. Going to get the first one he sees. And he does not either become a victim. He does not come back saying, well, boy, they got me. He doesn't come back blaming, playing a victim. What he does is basically he turns it over to God. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He simply turns over his woundedness, his hurt, turns it over to God, and lets go. And his life appears to be over. And he appears to be defeated by it. And then we get these stories. He let go and turned it over to God, and God has caught him and raised him to a different life, transformed him into a new life. It's a life that it doesn't obliterate what happened. The wounds are still there. It's still part of who he is and his history. But he gives new life. And what Jesus says to people all along was, follow me. And we usually think that means follow me and being nice to lepers and being nice to the outcast. And it does. But it also means follow me and how you live with your wounds. He says, I am sending you out as my Father sent me. Verse 21. I'm sending you out as my Father sent me. And so we are people who turn our suffering over to God. And we discover ourselves upheld. And we discover ourselves transformed even. We discover ourselves different. Talk to anybody who has lived through something difficult and got through it. While you would never in the world wish for the hurt or the suffering or the injustice, and while we don't believe that God causes that, what we do believe is that God brings new life out of that. And you talk to somebody who is a survivor, somebody who has made it through something hard, somebody who is in recovery, and they're different. They are different. They're different because they know that the wounding comes, but there's also a God that heals. Maybe you've heard the story about the how in the middle of the early 1800s in Hawaii, after the Westerners had come to the islands, there was one of the islands that was set aside as a leper colony, a place where we put the lepers, people with this sort of disfiguring disease. And so, you know, they put them on the boat, take them out there, and that's where they'd spend their life. And the story goes that there was a chaplain assigned to the island. Various chaplains would go, and so the bishop sent a man. He went out there on the boat, and he does what a good chaplain would do. He checks on people. He offers spiritual counsel. He offers worship services, but not too many takers. He offers, religious education, classes, Bible study, but not too many takers. He is received politely, but he feels like he just doesn't connect. And he serves his term, and he sends word to the bishop, I've done all I can do here. I need a new assignment. Word comes to meet the boat on a certain Saturday, and he goes down to meet the boat. And the boat comes, and as he sees the boat coming, he notices his hands. And he's got these white spots on them. He has caught the leprosy. And he knows that they're going to check him before he gets on the boat coming from that island. And he knows there's no way they're going to let him get off at the big island. And so he takes his bags and he goes back up the hill to his quarters, the chaplain's quarters. And the next day he goes about the business of preparing for worship. And he comes into the chapel and it is filled to overflowing. It is filled with people, more people than there are seats. You see, now they know that he knows. And now, in not his strength, not his being whole, but in his woundedness, he can help. You know, this Jesus story is about this Jesus who knows how life is and how it is hard. And it's about his presence. There's this wonderful little hint in the story about his presence. You know, in the story we read last week, they had wrapped Jesus tightly in these bindings, grave wrappings. And they put him in there, bound him up. And they have then put him in a tomb. And they put the big slab on the tomb, stone. You know, he's bound up tight and he's sealed in. And of course he gets out. And then you come to this story and they're frightened because the Jewish leadership is, they're afraid after them just like they were with the Romans after Jesus. And so they have locked the door, you know, to keep out who knows what. And of course, you know what happens. This Jesus who couldn't be held by grave clothes or by a tomb, he shows up among them. It's this presence. You know, resurrection means that you cannot stop God from getting out and getting through and being with the people he wants to be with. There is nothing on earth and nothing in heaven, nothing in life, nothing in death, Paul says, that can keep God away from us. Every so often as a pastor, minister, I get invited to go to ceremonies, you know, civic clubs or dinners and things, and they ask on the program they have that the minister is going to do the invocation. The minister is going to invoke God's presence. And I go and I do those, and we do that. But if you stop and think about it, I mean, really, can any minister call God down and say, be here now? God, show up? The big, deeper wisdom of our faith is what one of the founders of modern psychiatry, C.G. Jung, Swiss man, he had engraved in stone in Latin over his door and over the door where every one of his patients would come into for counseling and therapy. And he had this engraving put over there and translated it means, it reads, invoked or not invoked, God is present. Called upon or not called upon, God is present. Summoned or not summoned, God is present. Bidden or unbidden, God is present. God shows up. He shows up. And just to show that he is forever with us, the story says Jesus breathed on them. It's just a little detail. A little bit strange. Jesus has gathered the risen Christ, his disciples, and he breathes on them. And it seems strange until we remember, oh, in the Genesis story, when before there was anybody, before there was life, God took the clay and is described as molding this human-like creature, but it's not alive until God breathes into it. And the breath of God, the wind of God, or the Spirit, all those words are the same in Hebrew and Greek, it makes it alive. And Jesus breathes on his disciples. He makes them alive in a new way. And have you ever thought of that? What happens when you breathe in? Well, you take in oxygen. And where does that oxygen, where does that stuff go? That atmosphere goes in your lungs. And it goes to those tiny, tiny, tiny little sacs, ear sacs. And those ear sacs have these little tiny linings that have got these little capillaries that are special kind, and they're kind of permeable. And so what happens is that there is an air exchange. The oxygen and what you breathe in goes through the barrier in your lungs into the cells. And the red blood cells carry that oxygen all over your body to every other cell. The oxygen, the breath, the wind, the air gets in you and is intimately a part of you. And Jesus breathes on His disciples. I think it's His way of saying, I am as close to you as your breath. I'm as close to you as your breath. And then finally, twice in that story, He says, peace. Peace be with you. They're afraid. I mean, they're frightened. They're hiding. And He comes and He says, don't be afraid. You know, His word to us is that in the ins and out of our lives and the ups and downs and all the throughs, God is with us. We're not alone. And nothing can keep God from being with us. And He is risen and He offers a healing for us. He will change us. And we are His. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are astonished at the way You claim us and the way You're in us, between us, and the way You're for us. We give thanks for all the healings we have received. And we give thanks for all the ways we are presently in recovery and being healed by Your mercy. Lord, help us to trust You, to rest confidently, and help us never, ever to be afraid, knowing Your presence very near. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You Easter people, new morning people, first day of the week people, you God breathed in people, go into the world in peace because of this one who lives and is with us, even as close as our breath. Go in the name of God. We love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.